Acts chapter 2, if you would, please. This morning, I want to share with you something from a pastor's heart. And I want to ask you a question to begin with. What do you think of? What comes to your mind when I say the word church? And I know there are many different denominations, many different beliefs and worship styles. But I guess what I'm asking you is, how does God define His expectation for the church of the living God? For myself, again, most of you don't know me. I wasn't saved till I was about 21 years old. And my dad pastored and he preached for over 40 years. Much of what I remember about the church is not good things, being in a pastor's home. And I know this, as I grew up in a church that was quite legalistic. We had to do things to be accepted by God. And we know that's not scriptural. We are accepted by God because of what God has done, not because of what we do. But again, what I knew of Christianity, everybody had their lists. They had their lists of do's and don'ts. And when I turned 17, I got out of home. I left home, and eventually I ended up doing what I always wanted to do, and that was to play music in Baltimore, Maryland. It wasn't exactly what I thought it was going to be. And not to exalt sin, but I eventually ended up in drugs and alcohol and participated in the occult. And the truth was is that my life was an absolute mess. And I knew I needed help. But the sad thing was is that I thought the church would be the place that I would get the help that I needed, but what I recollected about what I knew about the church, I thought those guys are no better off than I am. How am I going to get help there? But eventually, through a series of events that took place by our sovereign God, He saved me. Just the other morning, I ran across a verse in 1 John. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." I've been saved for 23 years, and may I say, when I read that verse, tears welled up in my eyes, because I've not gotten over the fact that God still calls me His own son, and you His son and His daughter. So, as I meditated on that, immediately I began to think back when God saved me. And now I pastor the church that I first went to after I was born again. Now, I say all of that to say this. I found something in that church, not that Twin City Bible Church is a perfect church, but I found something in that church that I did not know existed. And that is found in Acts chapter 2. It was the working out of the early church. Again, I want to say this. I want this to be very clear. And we have some students here from Twin City Bible Church. Our church is not a perfect church. I dealt with problems yesterday. When I get back to Charleston, West Virginia today, I'm going to deal with problems. But what I saw within that church, I believe, in those early days of my faith, encouraged my heart in a great way. And that's what I want you to see this morning. As you go out, some of you are going to start churches. You're going to be a part of churches. And I'm going to give you a couple of points. First of all, the characters. Verse 41 says, "Then they gladly received the word, and they were baptized." Verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." Look down at verse 46. "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." The question is, who are the they? And you already know the answer, but it's good to be reminded. They were the converted. Use whatever title you want to use, whether born again, regenerated, saved. But one thing's for sure, there were 3,120 radically changed lives in Acts chapter 2. We read through the book of Acts and we think, these few guys and few ladies literally turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. How did they do that? They were radically born again. And I say that in this, that I have to say that almost every week in the church that I get to pastor. So often I stand up between about, 230 to 250 people, and I remind them Sunday after Sunday, just because your name is on the roll doesn't mean that you're a child of God. Doesn't mean that you've been converted. Our youth pastor came into my office yesterday, and he told me the night before he had stopped and picked up this guy, and he got in the car, it was raining, and he began to witness to him, and he asked the guy, he said, "Are you born again? Are you a Christian?" That's what he said. He used the phrase, "Are you Christian?" And the guy, he paused for a second, and he said, "Well, yeah." He said, "I used to go to church." And he said, "I didn't ask you if you go to church. I asked you if you were born again." Because those are two different things. By the way, just because you go to Bible college or you're the son and the daughter of a pastor or an evangelist doesn't make you converted. A child of God, the converted child of God, has a distinct and a changed life. These people didn't go to church because they were the church. Their hearts were changed, and their lives were changed, and their lives were distinct. A.W. Pink says it like this: they had a radical change of heart, a new disposition, the mind being renovated, the affections elevated, and the will emancipated from the bondage of sin. The big thing, or the big problem that I see in a lot of churches, is that a lot of people who call themselves converted, they want the blessings of Ephesians chapter 1 without being born again. They want the fringe benefits of being called a child of God without giving their heart and life to Jesus Christ. Not in Acts chapter 2. These people, they were radically born again. They were converted. But number two, or we can say, how were they converted? The Bible says that they received the Word of God. Notice back in verse 41, "Then they gladly received the Word, and they were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." See, it wasn't works, but it was the Word. They called on His name in verse 21. They accepted the fact that He had died for their sins. He was buried and He rose again. They received the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Again, as I said at the beginning of this message, I know that I'm speaking to some young men that you're going to go out and you're going to start a church. I'm speaking to some young ladies and young men that you're going to find yourself on the mission field and you're going to try to start a church. If you try to do it with any other method other than the Word of God, it is not going to work, my friend. I guarantee you. You can use your methodology. You can base everything upon your music or what the world desires in music or methodology. The Bible promises that the Word of God will not return void. I encourage you, from not only a pastor's heart, but a brother's heart, start churches, minister to people through the Word of God. It is the only thing that will change an individual's life. When I got saved 23 years ago, I was driving truck. And I hated the job. I hated being away from my wife and my little boy at that time. I could carry him. Now he could carry me, you know. But it was good for me because when I wasn't driving the truck, I was in the sleeper berth and I was in the Word of God. I knew that I had trusted Christ. I knew something changed. You want to know why? Because I immediately fell in love with the Word of God. Do you know what I hear over and over again as people come to visit our church? We have this concept within fundamentalism that the old ways just don't work anymore. And I'm not saying that all the old ways are the right way. I'm not saying that. Change is good. We need change. But what I am saying is this. As I talk to individuals, there are still a lot of people that are looking for somebody that is willing to declare the Word of God. Somebody that's willing to tell people the truth of the Word of God. It still works. And what did they do? The Bible says they received the Word of God. But look back at verse 38. It says, "Then Peter said unto them," not only did they receive the Word of God, he says, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." They not only received the Word of God, they repented, which is an important part of our salvation. It's not only what we tell little kids, and by the way, sometimes some little kids have no clue what it means to be saved. We tell them, you need to ask Jesus to come into your heart. And little kids, they go out of the room thinking, well, what does it mean to ask Jesus to come into my heart? if you don't relay the truth to individuals, as in when we trust Christ, one of the main points of our salvation is a repentance, then people don't get saved. The word in and of itself, to repent, means to change your mind about your sin. It is a direction. It is a changing of direction away from sin towards God. It is, as I said before, it is a changed life. If there is no change, there is no repentance. I made a lot of professions of faith when I was a kid growing up in a pastor's home. And you know, over the years I look back and I thought, well, maybe I did get saved when I was 12 years old. Maybe I did get saved when I was 15 years old. But I know in my heart of hearts this morning, it happened in 1993 when I was 21 years old. And here's the difference. Because when I made professions of faith as a child, it was for God to get me out of something, not to get God in here. But when I was 21 and I accepted the Lord as my Savior, one of the things that I look back, everything changed, including my life, because of true repentance. And that's what we have to preach. About 3 weeks ago in our church, I preached a message on the election that was coming up. And I have to admit, and I told the church since then, I was so anxious about preaching that message. I didn't want it to be a Republican thing. I didn't want it to be a Democrat thing. I didn't want it to be a political thing. But I do believe this, when we deal with whether government or our homes or whatever, it is a biblical thing. And because pastors haven't had the backbone to stand up and say, this is right in God's eyes, this is wrong in God's eyes, stop voting for your pocketbook and vote for the Word of God. Because of that, we have a mess in America today. So what are we to do? We are to preach the truth of the Word of God unashamedly. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And the gospel encompasses this whole book. Don't be ashamed of the Word of God. Don't be ashamed of repentance. Mark Dever said this of repentance: it is turning from the sins that you love to the holy God that you are called to love. It is beginning to value Jesus more than your immediate pleasure. It is giving up those things the Bible calls sin and leaving them to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus. By the way, repentance not only happens at the day of conversion, repentance ought to happen every day of our lives. Because I don't know about you, but I have a lot to repent for daily. Number three, they were rejoicing. Look back at verse 41. Then they gladly received His word, and they were baptized. Down in verse 46, look at the latter part of verse 46. They did eat their meat with what? Gladness. Okay, two people are with me right now. They did eat their meat with what? Gladness and a singleness of heart. The word glad there literally means freely, cheerfully, joyfully. It is an evidence of our conversion. We were missionaries in Ireland for almost 3 years. My son is really odd. He will text me, not during class, I promise you, but when it's overcast and, you know, those dreary, nasty days, he'll text me. He said, "Oh, Dad, it's a lovely day, you know, in Beckley." And I text him back, "You are a nutcase. Give me sun. Give me heat," you know. But we were missionaries in Ireland for about 3 years. And one of the things that is always on my heart about Ireland and about being there is, per capita in Ireland, they have the greatest suicide rate among young people. And you want to know why? It's because they're trying to find joy in all the wrong places. They're trying to find gladness of heart and all kinds of different things except for the place, the only real place they can find gladness. They try to find it in booze. They try to find it in drugs. They try to find it in relationships. They try to find it in culture. You know, one of the hardest things to deal with in Ireland was they tried to find it in Catholicism. They thought that they could find it in their religion. And let me tell you something. There is nothing that will bring gladness to your heart like a relationship with Jesus Christ. There is nothing that will give you joy that's unspeakable and full of glory besides your relationship, your walk, your talk, your communication, and your life with Jesus Christ. These individuals in Acts chapter 2 were getting ready to face some of the greatest persecution known to man, but they still found gladness in their heart. Why? Because their God was greater than their circumstances. Let me ask you a question. As a child of God, as people view your life, how much gladness, how much joy, how much rejoicing do they see in your life? Even as I say that, I remember a young lady when we were in Bible college. I think she had MS. And in our Bible college, we would have testimony services. I don't know if you guys do that, but they would put microphones up to the front and people would come up and give testimony. And this young lady, every time we had a testimony service, she would take her crutches and she would just waddle to the front. And she would get in the front of that microphone and, you know, her body breaking, her body falling apart. And I never once in 5 years heard that young lady complain about anything. But every time she spoke to us in chapel or outside of the chapel, she always talked about the goodness of the Lord. And she always had a joy in her heart and on her face. Why? Because her joy was found in her Savior, not in her circumstances. The evidence of this church, the early church, this young church, this Spirit-empowered church, was that it was a church that was filled with joy. They were rejoicing. You say, well, what do we have to rejoice over? You know, and I know you know this as Bible students, but between Malachi and the book of Matthew or Mark, whoever you think wrote, whoever the first gospel was, 400 years of silence. We're getting ready to celebrate an event in the next couple of weeks because God broke that silence and He came in the form of a little baby. And God spoke after 400 years in a cry of a child. And do you remember what the angels said that day? They said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of what? Great joy, which shall be to all men." See, we should be the most joyful people that exist on planet Earth. Why? Because of Christ. Number two, they continued. I want you to look at verse 42. The Bible says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers." Verse 46, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple." They continued. They continued to follow God. They continued to follow the truths of the Word of God. Why? Because real Christianity is committed Christianity. What did Jesus say in John 8:31? He said, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed." You say, what are you saying, Scott? I'm saying that a regenerated person will not only be a professor, but they will be a possessor. They will not only speak truth in their life, they will possess it and you will see the truth in their life. Now that has all kinds of theological implications. But I will say this, mark it down if you ever have any question about what Scott Bandy believes. I do believe in the perseverance of the saints. And I do believe as God has called us to follow after Him, that He will keep His promise found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. The one who started a good work in us, He will continue that or perform it until the day of our completion. We will not quit. We will press on. Why? Because Christ will help us to do that. They continued. There will be times of doubt, of struggle, of sin, but we will run the race that God has set before us. Man, it got awful quiet in here. Maybe I'm saying something I'm not supposed to say. Number two, the character of the church. I want you to look at verse 42. We're almost done. The Bible says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Two things under the character of the church. First of all, they were a devoted church. The word "continued" literally means to continually identify or devote oneself to some things. Again, I'm not talking about perfection. I am talking about identification. They identified with some things. Number one, they identified with the truth. What does he say? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They identified with truth. Wasn't emotions. Wasn't experience. They wanted doctrine. Compromising truth was not an option. It was not an option. You see, doctrine is the purity of the body. You disregard doctrine, you're opening a Pandora's box. I had a guy walk into my office just the other day. He's visited a few times. And he asked me, he said, "Did you get my resume?" I said, "Your resume for what?" And he said, "I gave you a resume. I wanted you to look over it. And I wanted to see if you had a position on staff at your church." And I told him kindly, I said, "Well, we've got three pastors here already. There's really no position here to offer you." And he said, "Well, can I talk to you?" And I said, "Sure." So we sat in the office. And he said, "You know, I'm retired now and I'd like to preach in your church." And I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. I've seen you a couple of times. Where do you go to church?" And he told me where he went to church. And it was a church that was diametrically opposed doctrinally to where we stand. And I would just sat there scratching my head and I thought, you know, what the gall? He knows who we are, what we do, what we preach. And I said, "Brother," I said, "this is where you go to church and you want to come to our church and preach?" And he said, "Yeah, well, I don't believe everything over there. I believe like you do." And I thought, well, if you believe like we do, why aren't you with us? But there's no way I'm going to let you preach from our pulpit. Why? Because some things are not for sale, including doctrine. That's what I love about the life of Naboth in the Old Testament. Ahab said, "Give me your vineyard." And you know what he kept saying over and over again? "It's not for sale." And you want to know why it wasn't for sale? Because God gave him the vineyard. The things that God gives to us should never be for sale. Again, change is okay. I'm not talking about not changing. We do change as a society, and some things we do need to change. But there's one thing we should not change, and that is the doctrine of the Word of God. It shouldn't be for sale. They held to the truth. Paul said, "For the time will come when they will endure sound doctrine. They shall turn away their ears from the truth." And he said, "Young Timothy, preach the Word. Just give them the truth. Preach the Word." Number two, togetherness. Look at verse 42. The Bible says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers." And in fellowship, it's the word koinonia. It's a partnership. It's a commitment. They weren't only committed to truth. They were committed to each other. They cared for each other. They cried with each other. They held each other accountable. They were there for each other. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you thanked Jesus Christ for the person that's sitting in the seat beside you, or for your pastor or your youth pastor, or for the body of Christ that He's called you to serve in? The older that I get, and I'm only 43 years old, I pray I have a little bit longer to go. The older that I get, the more that I see the importance of the body of Christ and the gift of the body of Christ. You gave me such a warm introduction. Such a welcoming introduction. To be honest with you, I just feel at home this morning. Really, isn't that the way that it's supposed to be? When the children of God get together and that, what we like to call in our church, that one anothering, we one another each other. We bear each other's burdens. We cry with each other. We laugh with each other. There are so many times when I'm sitting on the platform before we even start a service, and I almost don't want to even start the service because I'm looking in the congregation and they're just... Now here's a good hillbilly saying, I'm actually from McDowell County. Don't hold that against me. But I got cultured. I moved to Charleston. We used to say something like this. You just need to love on each other. That's one of the beauties of the body of Christ. We just get to love on each other. Serve one another. They found joy in their togetherness. They were devoted in their remembering. Let me give you the last couple of points and I'll be done. Notice he says at the end, he said, in breaking of bread, they remembered, they took the Lord's table. They looked back at His sacrifice. They looked forward at His appearing. And now they examine their lives. You find this in a local church. One of the greatest joys you're going to find is taking the Lord's table. Remembering what Christ did for us on the cross. And examining our own hearts and lives that we would be found worthy to take the Lord's table. They were devoted to praying at the end of verse 42. He says this, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You see, it was the only thing that I can think of that the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them what to do. Jesus, will you teach us how to pray. Will you teach us how to pray? And they prayed together. John MacArthur says it like this: you can get them together for a rock concert, but oh, how hard it is to get them together for a prayer service. Again, may I say this? Do you want to know why in the book of Acts they turned the world upside down? Those old boys and girls knew how to get alone with God. Let me rephrase it like this. There was never a day in their life that they did not know that they did not need God. Every time their feet hit the floor, they knew that the life that they were to live in Jesus Christ was a life of need. Let me share this with you. I don't know about you guys, but if I find something that really moves my heart, a lot of times I'll write it in the front of my Bible. I have a lot of verses in the front of my Bible. But a guy by the name of Jim Cimbala wrote this. I read this often. He said, "I discovered an astonishing truth. God is attracted to weakness. He cannot resist those who humbly and honestly admit how desperately they need Him." God is attracted to those who know deep down in their heart, beyond a shadow of a doubt, they cannot live this Christian life without the power of God or Christ in their life. They need God. And one of the beautiful things that you see in Acts chapter 2 about that early church is they just needed God. I close with this. Look at the very last verse that we meditated on, saying this: praising God and having favor with all the people. One of the things that we find at the end of this passage of Scripture of a consequence is that they were attractive even to lost people. Don't buy into this that you've got to be like the world to win the world. When we are distinct, when we are honoring the Word of God, even lost people will look at our churches and there will be something that is attractive about what we do, about who we are. And then he says this: and the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved. They weren't only attractive, He added to the church. God convicted, God saved, God converted, and the church grew. As a pastor, my fear is that we are losing sight of what the church is really to be. That's probably one of my greatest fears, is that overall, the bride of Christ, we're losing sight of what she is called to be. But I will say this, my encouragement is that as I look at you, maybe, just maybe, there's going to be some young people who get it, who get Acts chapter 2. And you're going to go out and you're going to lead and serve and minister in a church just the way they did in the early church. May God use you. May God use all of us to bring to light what He expects out of the church and not what we or the world expect out of the church. Let's pray. Father, once again, I thank You for the privilege to be with these dear folks this morning. Lord, I don't take these opportunities very lightly, because I believe if You should tarry, that maybe here before me this morning is another Spurgeon, another Amy Carmichael, another individual, Lord, that You desire to use in a great way to show a lost world that You are a great God. Father, I pray that You take these weak words and that You would ignite them in the hearts of the youth here, as well as older folks in this place this morning, and help us all to see and know and understand it's not about pleasing people. It's about pleasing Jesus. At the end of the day, that's all that matters. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.